This evening we return to Leviticus chapter 9 to rejoin Aaron and his four sons in the forecourt of the tabernacle. They have just undergone a full week of preparation for the priestly duties that they are to assume, 7 days of special sacrifices offered to prepare them for that work, and as we saw as well, 7 days in which they enjoyed the Lord's rich provision as they spent that time camped out in the forecourt of the tabernacle, representing the presence of God in the midst of his people. That's all behind us now. Today is the first day of Aaron's new job. First day of work for Aaron and his sons as the duly appointed, duly ordained high priest and priests of God's Old Testament people. And of course, as we have observed, all of this ritual, all of this ceremony, all of this symbolism points us to the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect high priest, and who is the one who tabernacles, who dwells with his people. So, Leviticus chapter 9, we're going to read verses 8 through 21 this evening. Leviticus 9, beginning at verse 8. Here's God's word. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. Then he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. That's the word of God. Let's pray for understanding. Father, we confess that these ceremonies seem very strange and alien to us. We acknowledge that as we read them, as we hear them read, we don't easily visualize what's going on. We don't easily capture or grasp the significance. And so, recognizing those limitations, we look to you, praying for your own instruction, praying for your help tonight to understand what's represented for us in the pictures presented to us in this, your holy word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The new neighbor, as we've said, has moved in among God's people. Really, that's the thought behind what's going on here in Leviticus and even before it in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle has been constructed at the end of Exodus. We had that glorious scene in which the visible presence of God was seen to descend on the tabernacle, a bright glowing representation of the presence of God in the midst of his people. The new neighbor has moved in, and perhaps you've wondered about going over to meet that new neighbor. How do you meet the new neighbor. Oh, you might perhaps think of taking some kind of a housewarming gift or present. What might you take? Perhaps you think of something that you might bake or cook or prepare a casserole. Perhaps some. Maybe you're thinking ahead to the fellowship meal next Lord's Day. What will I bring? If you're thinking along those lines, you might perhaps have a little insight into the questions that might be in the minds of God's people. The priests, the representatives of God's people, are to go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, as the representatives of God's people, but they don't go empty-handed. What do they take with them? And in the book of Leviticus, God, as it were, provides a menu, if you like. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 describe the sacrifices by means of which the priests are to come into the presence of God as representatives of God's people. And so when we come to our passage this evening, what we discover happening is Aaron and his sons, the high priest Aaron, his four sons, the newly consecrated priests, they come not empty-handed, but they come rather with the gifts, the sacrifices that God himself has prescribed. Now, you heard me read the description of what that looked like in verses 8 through 21, and if you are like me, well, I read that and I have to scratch my head and say, what's going on? There's a lot of movement. Did you notice a lot of movement? There was a lot of activity. Aaron doing certain things, his sons doing certain things. We learned a certain amount about the anatomy of some animals. We saw a lot of blood shed. There's a lot of movement going on. And of course, well, we're a little bit bewildered, perhaps, about the method, the means by which these priests come into the presence of God. There seems to be a lot of fancy footwork going on, but we're going to freeze frame our passage, and we're going to discover that these priests come into the presence of God, and as they do so, they come by means of three steps, three sacrifices that they offer. And we're going to look at those sacrifices briefly this evening. We're going to see the sin offering first of all, the sin offering providing for the cleansing of God's people. We're going to consider the burnt offering representing the consecration, the dedication of God's people, and then the peace offering representing the communion that God's people have with their God who dwells in their midst. And so we're going to see the three steps by which people come into the presence of God. And first of all, there's the offering, and we see it in verses 8 through 11. Then again in verse 15, the sin offering. A sin offering is presented. The sin offering is the missing offering. It's not missing because it's absent. It is the offering that is presented when people have missed the standard that they should attain. The sin offering, the Hebrew word describing the sin offering, is a Hebrew word that has this sense of missing, to miss something. And you think of missing something, you've missed something. Maybe you've missed a bus, maybe you've missed a train, maybe you missed an appointment, maybe you were shooting a hoop and you missed, maybe you were, all the many things that we might try and miss. And sometimes we say, a miss is as good as a mile. Okay, so a little miss is really just as bad as a great big miss, because you missed. And of course, theologically, the significance of that is that this is a sacrifice that's to be offered for those who have missed God's standard. And in as far as hitting God's standard is concerned, a miss is as good as a mile. Your sin might seem to be a very little sin. His sin might seem to be a terrible sin. Her sin might seem to be unspeakable. But in each case, you have missed. In each case, you have fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have missed. We need a sacrifice in order to atone for the fact that we've missed, we've fallen short. Of course, in Romans chapter 3, Paul goes on to talk about how the Lord Jesus is put forward, is presented as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, a suitable sacrifice for the sins of God's people. Here in Leviticus chapter 9, we have a sin offering offered. It's described in verses 8 through 11. Aaron and his sons, they come, they offer a sin offering, verses 8 through 11. They offer a sin offering again in verse 15. And you might think, well, why two sin offerings? The writer to the Hebrews explains why that should be in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, because he says those priests, those Old Testament priests, were sinners. So before they could offer a sacrifice for anyone else, before they could offer a sin offering for someone else, they needed to offer a sin offering for themselves because they also were sinners. That's why we have one offering offered in verses 8 through 11 for Aaron and his sons. And then in verse 15, that offering is repeated, but this time it's presented on behalf of the people. It's presented for the sins of the people. And of course, Aaron had to do that offering twice. The Lord Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, offers one single sacrifice. He has no sin of his own. He can offer a sacrifice for the people of God. And the sacrifice that he offers is so effective that it does not have to be repeated. It's a once-off offering. The priest is the representative of God's people. The Lord Jesus is the representative of those who trust in him. Andrew Bonar, whose knowledge of Hebrew is a lot better than mine, looks at verse 15, where we're told that Aaron and his sons took the offering for the people and offered it as a sin offering. And Bonar, looking at the Hebrew, says that the nuance of the Hebrew, very interesting at that point, that offering is, as it were, med-sin. Aaron takes the animal that's to be offered, and it's med-sin. It is, as it were, representative of sin. It represents sin. You might have noticed about that offering, it's completely destroyed. It's absolutely and completely cremated on the altar. None of it is left. It represents sin. And sin needs to be destroyed. In fact, God, a holy God, is committed to destroying sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the passage that we read earlier, "For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that marvelous? Paul says that Jesus, who had no sin, he's the high priest who doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus, who had no sin of his own, was made sin for us. Now, you might think of sins that you've committed, and some of them, well, you know, they're not too bothersome. Others, you think, yuck, that's gross. That was just ugly. That's bad. That's shameful. And our perception of sin is very flawed, and really we don't see all of the ugliness the way we ought. Paul says Jesus became sin for us. He had no sin of his own, but he became sin. The wrath of God poured out on Calvary's cross, utterly consuming the sacrifice, so that the sins of those who trust in Jesus are atoned for. So the first offering that's presented in this sequence of offerings, it's really a dizzying sequence of offerings, but as I say, we're breaking it down, we're freeze-framing it. The first step toward God is the presentation of a sin offering. Sin needs to be atoned for. But there's a second offering presented, a burnt offering, and that burnt offering represents consecration. It represents an individual's dedication to God. And well, we didn't read the first few verses of the chapter, but in the first few verses of the chapter, Moses describes how the sacrificial animals were got ready, the calf, the lamb, the ram, even some grain. And those offerings were to be presented as a burnt offering. They were to be burnt. And in the case of the animals, they were again to be completely consumed. There's going to be nothing left except for the skin that was taken and dumped outside of the camp. But the entirety of the animal was utterly consumed. Those animals, if we were to go back to chapter 1 of Leviticus, we'd discover the description of those animals. They're to be pure, unblemished, flawless, and the best of the herd. The very best of the herd was to be presented as a sin offering. And back in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that the person for whom that sacrifice is being offered is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. That offering, that animal, as the individual lays his hand on it, that animal comes to represent him as a burnt offering. The Hebrew word for burnt offering is a word that has the sense of go up, going up. You can imagine the smoke going up from the altar. You can imagine, well, it's described as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. You can imagine the scent, the smell of it that's pleasing to God. But you see, there's the idea there of a substitution, something taking the place of the individual. There's atonement there, but there's also dedication. The individual who presents that sacrifice, he's presenting the first fruits of his flock. He's presenting the best of his herd. He's saying to God, I want you to have the very best. And of course, in giving the best of the flock, the best of the herd, well, that's a token, isn't it? That's symbolic. The individual saying, God, I want you to have the best of who I am, the best of what I have. I want you to have that. It's the idea of personal dedication to God. I am yours. Paul picks up on that in Romans. He talks about the things that God has done in Jesus to provide salvation for us. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice who covers over our sins, who absorbs the wrath of God for us. And then having explained those things and expatiated on those things at length in chapter 12, Paul says, therefore, beloved brethren, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The Greek word that Paul uses is the word that corresponds to the Old Testament word for a burnt offering. Paul says, beloved brothers, I appeal to you, in view of the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you in Jesus, I appeal to you, present yourselves, give yourselves as burnt offerings to God. That's your reasonable service. That is your spiritual worship. God deserves the very best. Paul says, as we reflect on what God has done for us, God gave his own son for our redemption. How then can we withhold anything from God? And so there's that sense of consecration, of dedication to God. Jesus Christ opens the door for us to present ourselves as those who have been redeemed by him as sacrifices acceptable to God. And then there's a third offering. And well, again, you saw a whole blizzard of offerings presented in our passage. But again, breaking them down, this pathway by which Aaron and his sons come as the representatives of God, of the people, into the presence of God. The first step is the step of cleansing, represented by the sin offering. The second step, consecration, the burnt offering, the best given over to God. And then finally, there is a peace offering. And the peace offering pictures for us the communion that God has with his people. Now there can be peace with God. You see, sin has been dealt with. The individual presents himself to God. No more rebellion, no more holding out on God, no more usurping God's position. I am yours. Sin is cleansed. Consecration is made. And then there is communion with God. We don't have fellowship with God except our sins be covered over and except we be committed to our God, recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. Now there's peace offering. The Hebrew word for peace offering is related to the Hebrew word for shalom. There's peace now. We are reconciled with God. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I appeal to you, be reconciled to God. People who are reconciled to God have fellowship with God, have communion with God, have a relationship with God. God is no longer the judge who threatens to condemn or destroy. God is the Father who loves and embraces. He's the Father who's known by his children, who his children know and delight in, who gives the Holy Spirit, who assures our spirits that we are the sons and daughters of God. We're brought into fellowship with God. And you may have noticed, and perhaps you didn't notice it, but were you to spend more time than we have available to us to study the peace offering, you might have noticed we've already said that the sin offering is completely consumed. Just as the Lord Jesus was consumed on the cross, nothing left. Sin is dealt with finally. Burnt offering completely consumed. The individual is completely dedicated to God, completely given over to God. The peace offering is not completely destroyed. It's not completely consumed. The priests will get a portion of that offering. The worshiper would get a portion of that offering, and yes, God would get a portion, the portion, the best portion that was put on the altar and sacrificed to God. It is a shared meal. It is a communion meal. Tremper Longman says this was a joyous celebration, a kind of religious party where priests and worshipers enjoyed a sumptuous meal in the presence of God. We did that this morning at the Lord's Supper. We enjoyed a meal in the presence of God. We have communion with one another and with God. That's a wonderful thing. The Corinthians, you remember, messed up on that. Paul writes to them, he chastises them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Why is it not the Lord's Supper? Well, because when they came together, they lost that sense of communion. They were greedy. They forgot about God. They also forgot about the others who were around the table with them. Their communion with God was flawed and impaired. Paul says, that's not the Lord's. That's not what God intends. God intends that his people who are reconciled to him in Jesus Christ be in fellowship with one another and with God. These are glorious, wonderful, wonderful truths for us to lay a hold on. We have peace with God. We can celebrate together because we are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And as we see the sequence of sacrifices describe for us the steps by which that fellowship with God is enjoyed by sinners. God has come among us in the person of the Lord Jesus. He has tabernacled with us. The language of John's gospel picks up on the language of Exodus and Leviticus. Jesus has come. He dwells among us. How do we have fellowship with Jesus? How do we have fellowship with the Father through the Son? We have that fellowship as we trust in Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. As we cling to him by faith, as the one who was consumed by the wrath that we deserve to have consume us. As we lay down the weapons of our rebellion against God and say, Lord, I am yours. Be my Lord. Take my life. Remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 6. Don't yield your members to God, to sin as instruments of wickedness. Yield yourselves to God as people who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your limbs, your body, all of you, yield yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. That commitment, that consecration. And then with that, we're in fellowship with God. God is not the the God to be feared. He is the God that we love and worship because now we have fellowship with him. The fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden, a fellowship restored with God. You'll remember that the tabernacle was adorned with imagery of trees and pomegranates, reminding us that the priests, the representatives of the people, are back in a mock-up of Eden, back in the place from which we were expelled in Adam. But of course, that's only a picture, because that tabernacle is a picture of eternity. The great and glorious city where God is present with his people for all eternity, where flow the river with the water of life, the trees, that picture of fruitfulness. Here is fellowship with God that is a foretaste of eternity. Jesus has come as our great high priest to prepare a place for us in fellowship with God for all of eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has made it possible for us to approach you. We thank you for that. We instinctively flee from your presence, as did our first parents in the garden. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you have pursued us, that in Jesus Christ you have made a new and living way for us to enter into your presence. And we thank you that Jesus subdues us, taking away our spirit of rebelliousness and waywardness and drawing us lovingly into fellowship with you at the cost of his own poured out blood and broken body. We thank you for that fellowship. We thank you for communion with you. We thank you for communion with one another. We thank you for a foretaste of eternity. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.